morning.
It's not coming through, okay?
In the microphone.
Granda, can you hear me okay? If you can hear me, everyone can hear me. You know, I don't really speak up here that often, but I feel that any time I do speak, I in the run-up to the Sunday, I get challenged by the topic that I'm dwelling on and studying in some way. And this week, I wasn't really feeling that I was particularly challenged on anything to do with what I'm going to speak on, which is integrity. It might come up on the screen, it might not. But on Thursday afternoon, my wife Kirsty called me for our daily two-minute catch-up on the phone, which is probably less a conversation and more just a check-up to make sure we're still alive. But Kirsty mentioned during that phone call that we'd received a letter in the post, and that it was essentially the issuing of a fine for when I drove in a bus lane when we were in Edinburgh over Christmas. And I have to say, in the immediate moment after Kirsty told me this, my reaction was not one of godly integrity or character. And so I was challenged, even something so maybe meaningless in the grander scheme of things as that, I failed miserably. But I have repented, and through God's grace, I hope that I can speak a little bit more freely on this subject this morning. At the start of this year, as a church, we have been deliberately applying a bit of focus on the book of Psalms. And so that's where I want to read from today. In particular, Psalm chapter 15. So we were going to have it on the screen, but it might not work. But in any case, I'm going to read it out to us. It's a very short chapter, Psalm 15. It is 5 verses. Here it is, Psalm chapter 15. It says this: Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour, who casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Before I start speaking, I'd just be like to pray, if that's okay. Father, your word is precious. The truth of your word is precious. Lord, may we grasp that this morning. Father, I ask that you would help me. Lord, guard my mouth from speaking words that are lies. Lord, I pray that what I say would reflect the heart of God in this chapter. It would reflect your truth. May our hearts be really attentive to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of all of the Psalms, and there are 150 chapters, this particular chapter is perhaps not one that is very memorable. It's not all that distinctive. It doesn't use poetic imagery or language that a lot of the other Psalms might use. It's not the most well-known. It's not one you would typically see placed onto a picture of a grand landscape or a painting and hung on a wall. However, when we take time to read the Word of God, asking Him to help us to understand it, or to see clearly, or to illuminate the Scripture, I really believe He is faithful to reveal His heart in His Word. And I really hope that what God's put on my heart this morning is an encouragement, not just to me, but to you also. The first verse of this chapter points our attention towards God. Points our attention towards the one who sets our course. Our attention is drawn to the Lord God in His holiness. And I suppose almost the fact that we are not equal with Him, because the mountain is His holy mountain. The tent is His sacred tent. So just let us, as a start, let's think on God's character for a second. The Bible says that He is light, and in him there is no darkness. His ways are perfect. His word is flawless. He is abounding in love and slow to anger, but he is not slow to keep his promises. He is entirely just in all his ways. Our God is the perfect Father, but he is not only one to understand what is right, he always does what is right. God is not swayed like us easily by fashions, by fads, or by peer pressure. He is one who delights in truth and in the truth of his word. So when we think of, upon the nature of God, we can see that our nature is lower, isn't it? It's different. It's not good as he is good. So in longing to be near God, I think Lillian maybe mentioned that earlier in talking about the joy of dwelling in God's presence. In longing to be near God, the psalmist is asking a question. Who gets to dwell in your tent, Lord? Who gets to live on your holy mountain? In other words, who among us gets to dwell in his presence? And the answer over the five verses of Psalm 15, I believe, can almost be summarized with a virtue or a characteristic which God's people ought to have. It's almost like God is setting a mark for us to recognize what really is kingdom living. So who can dwell in his presence? And the answer is presented as those who are blameless, those who are righteous, those who speak truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who do no evil to their neighbour, nor cast a slur on others, despises that which is, or those who are vile, and honours those that fear God, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, who does not change their mind, who lends money without interest, and rejects bribes against the innocent. And there's quite a lot in that. It's almost all-encompassing. And we know as Christians and from the Bible that being really good in our eyes isn't necessarily good in God's eyes. And in reality, we can never be good enough in and of ourselves. Now, interestingly, just before chapter 15, going back to chapter 14, a few verses earlier, the psalmist David expresses almost, it feels like, a little bit of frustration. And he said, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." If you're a Christian this morning, you understand that the opportunity to be near God starts with his grace. And through our faith in him and in the salvation of Jesus, while we were once under wrath, dead in our transgressions, he has brought us through his great mercy and love to be made alive in Christ. But we also know that whilst we live under this grace, he isn't finished with us. We are called to be a people who are holy, set apart, and like Christ. And that's almost where I want to start speaking this morning, at that very point. And reading between the lines, in this chapter, I think God is calling us to a higher nature, to a higher way, to put off the childish and foolish ways. When we think of our culture and in the world that we live, what is the most important trait in reaching people as Christians? There probably isn't one answer specifically. There's a lot of different assets and qualities we can have as Christians that may help. Some might say intellect and knowledge is the most important trait or character we could have. Because, you know, the knowledge is power, isn't it, according to the world, and that can really help us in addressing the culture. Some might say passion. Passion or an intensity can be contagious, and it can draw people towards us. Some might say discernment, an ability to see things for what they are, or even just common sense. But I think this idea of integrity is something that we can take for granted as Christians, and it can really help us reach the world around us, and I hope to maybe show that in some way this morning. The first verse asks, "Who can ascend God's holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who speaks the truth from their heart." This quality, or these virtues, are not necessarily what spring to mind as being popular or even praiseworthy or celebrated in our culture outside God today in this world. Maybe not so much as even political correctness or celebrity or silly things like that. But as the church, we are called to a different standard, a higher standard. Now, just going back to this idea of integrity, if you're anything like me, you might have to stop before you speak and think what it actually means. What does integrity actually entail? I think when I first started thinking about this sermon today, I was thinking that integrity actually, it sort of encompasses a lot of different what we would call traditional Christian virtues. And what I mean by that is things like humility, diligence, patience, steadfastness, honesty. They're almost all wrapped up in this idea of integrity in your character. So looking back to Psalm 15 in this light, let us consider integrity. Not just speaking truth, as the Pharisees could speak truth, but being blameless and upright so as not to be hypocrites. Not merely fearing God privately, but being bold enough to honour those that also fear God. Not just being open and honest about who we are, but allowing God to come in and transform who we are by His Holy Spirit. I work in the property industry, and as part of my day job, I am tasked with applying value to buildings and giving my opinion on what the value of a building is in the market. And as part of that, clients would ask me to comment upon what I think the structural integrity of a building is. Now, interestingly, or maybe not so interestingly, structural integrity can be defined as the ability of a structure to hold together, or a group of components to hold together under a load, and to do that without breaking or deforming, or in other words, being compromised. And in a building, of course, this breaking and deforming can be instantaneous, or it can, in most cases, it can take place over a long period of time and a lengthy process. But perhaps a good way to look at integrity in our lives and not just buildings is to first think maybe about what integrity isn't. What is the opposite of integrity? And for me, it would be things like dishonesty, deceit, and duplicity. The word integrity comes from a Latin word, integer, which means whole or entire. And the mathematicians among us will refer to it usually as a whole number. So a useful definition of integrity in that sense is to say that it is the quality of being undivided. Or in the case of our character, it's being undivided against ourself. However, maybe from a biblical perspective, that's not enough. Maybe we can go further and say that if we are true followers of our God, we're not only undivided against ourselves, but we are undivided against our God. And our faith is authentic, it is real, and it is fully running after Him. Speaking of running, some of you may have heard of the film or watched the film Chariots of Fire. I don't know, maybe not so many under the age of 30 have seen it, or maybe even 40. But this old movie depicts, it's a true story of a man, a Scottish Christian called Eric Liddell. And he was the son of Scottish missionaries to China. He was an exceptionally talented sportsman in his time. And by the time of the 1924 Olympics, he had already represented Scotland at rugby union. He was an exceptionally talented sportsman. Now, when the Olympic schedule came around in terms of what events were placed on what days, Eric was chosen to run in the 100-metre sprint race. And as it turned out, it was placed on a Sunday. And Eric, as a Christian and in his convictions, felt that he could not race on a Sunday. He had dedicated his life for many years and was an incredible talent, but he could not run in this Olympic race, so he decided to pull out. Instead, he entered into a different race, the 400 metre race, which of course is an entirely different specialism, and for one for which he probably wasn't naturally built for. The 400 metre race was not on a Sunday, so he felt it allowed him to run. And if you know the story, you know that Eric was handed a note just before the race from one of his teammates, and it read, "In the old book, it says, he who honours me, I will honour." And if you know the story, you know that he went on to win that race.
Wow.
And he broke the world record time in the process. In the aftermath of this victory, Eric Liddell was interviewed and he was quoted as saying this: "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than I have run in Paris or in the Olympics. And this race only ends when God gives out the medals." Wow, what a perspective to have. What a sign of real integrity in this man's life. The point of me telling this story, of course, wasn't to celebrate the fact that Eric won the race. That's been done many years before now. But rather just to remind us of what it means to stay true to our heartfelt convictions. And whatever your view on the Sabbath day and what ought them or what ought not to be done, the point remains here. This was a great example of what Psalm 15 says in verse 4. "One who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind." He was not willing to say one thing and do another thing. He was not willing to become divided. Rather, he remained true to what God has so plainly put on his heart. So these few verses we've read in Psalm 15 would tell us that the integrity of our character is of the utmost importance to God. Perhaps we need, again, to go back and be careful as to how we define integrity, because integrity for me might not be integrity for someone in the street or whoever. In this world, we all have different values, different worldviews. This is what I speak of here is biblical integrity, godly integrity. And there are a few examples of that. In fact, there's a huge number of examples of that in the Bible. Just very quickly to name a few. Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, amidst a godless culture, he lived a consistent life from start to finish. Even in very small things like what he ate and what he drank. Even when he was threatened with death by being thrown to the lions, he continued to pray. Under such pressure, he did not waver in doing what he felt was right before God. He continued just as God had led him. He maintained his integrity. Samuel. Samuel was a man very much in public face and in appearance, opened himself up to scrutiny. He was a man who had been in leadership for many years, and he opened himself up and said, "Find fault with me," and no one could. For many years through that position of public authority, he remained with integrity. It permeated every area of his life. Ruth was a woman who was in a low position and dwelt among, I suppose, lowly people, and where no one needed know or care about her actions. Here was a woman who had a choice to honour her mother-in-law or to seek her own way, her own advantage almost, and her interests. But she, in her integrity, vowed to remain faithful to her mother-in-law, and she kept her word. A woman of integrity. Now, I could go on. There's so many characters we could briefly skip through. And of course, there's many characters who don't show integrity in the Bible. But I really want to focus on Psalm 15 this morning. And I want to run through a few points, 5 points, very quickly, on how this chapter shows us what it means to have godly integrity. And I'm almost going to do it in a chronological way. 5 points. To be a man or woman of godly integrity means that we honour God in how we live and in what we choose to do. We honour God in how we live and in what we choose to do. And I refer specifically to the second verse. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. The person of integrity is one who lives consistently with God's standards of what is right. Not with the value system of the world, but that with the kingdom of God. And not merely talking about doing what is right, but actually doing what is right. Because integrity is integrating God's values from our hearts into our daily living. But to take a step back, to do what is right must mean that there is something that is right. That is also to say that there must be something that is true. Because without this foundation, the idea of right and wrong is very rocky. But we believe the Bible, this to be the Word of God, and we know that this truth is not subjective. It's not a matter of one's perspective. Our value system is rooted in his word, and it is by the guidance in this book and through the work of the Holy Spirit that we learn to do what is right. This may sound a little bit heady and somewhat impossible, to live a blameless life, to always do what is right. And in truth, we know that we all fall short in this area from time to time. I think it's fair to say we all have flaws and we all have inconsistencies. But we as Christians know that our only hope of being seen blameless before God is to be seen as people who have been forgiven by Jesus. But let's not miss the point here. Eric Little was running a physical race. We are running a spiritual race. Our daily lives are full of choice. They're full of action, response. They're full of decisions. We have choices, decisions, actions to play out in every hour of every day. And so often these choices will allow us to choose between right and wrong, between obedience and disobedience, between dishonouring God or between pleasing God. So we ought not just to profess a faith in God, but live a life which actually walks by faith and pleases him. And in reality, while we may not yet be a picture of perfection, we can choose to move consistently in the direction of full obedience to God. That eventually when God's hand, or when the potter's hand is finished with us, finished moulding us, we actually might lead blameless lives and do what is right. My second point in being a man or woman of godly integrity is to honour God in how we speak. And this refers to verse 2 and 3, where it says, "Who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour, and casts no slur on others." There's some debate as to what the strongest muscle in the body is. A lot of people say it's the heart, because of its raw endurance to keep going. Other people will say it's your glutes, your gluteus maximus, otherwise known as your backside, because that is the muscle which keeps us upright. That's our anti-gravity muscle. But perhaps we could look at the tongue as being the strongest muscle in the body, not necessarily physically, but in how it can affect our area, where we are around us, in particularly how it can affect people, how it can build people up, or how it can destroy. Now, in these couple of verses, there's a positive side and a negative side. The positive side, that which we ought to do, speak truth from the heart. And the negative side, that which we ought not to do, not to gossip, not to slander, not to cast slurs on others. We've all heard the old saying, actions speak louder than words, which really doesn't always ring true, although a lot of the time it does. But I think you can really tell a lot about a person in terms of how they speak, in terms of their manner of their speech, in terms of the type of words they use. What of gossip? It must be one of the enemy's oldest tricks in the book, to use gossip. It does nothing but divide and frustrate, and it can really corrupt the testimony of the church, yet we can be so foolish to entertain it, can't we? Too often we talk about each other rather than talking with each other. As Christians, we confess that we are sinful and require the grace of God in our lives, yet when we slander, when we gossip over others, we are not showing that grace in return. So our speech is really important. It reveals so much about our heart. Be kind towards one another in how we speak. Not shying away from speaking truth, but doing it always with love, as it says in Ephesians 4. The third point, to be a man or woman of integrity, we ought to honour God in what we value. And I'm looking at verse 4, where it says, "Who despises a vile person, but honours those who fear God," or fear the Lord. And I think this in some way links to my first point, because of course what we value will go a long way to determining the daily choices that we make. People of godly integrity love what God loves and they hate what God hates. We have an understanding of right and wrong, good and evil. This verse of course refers not just to the idea of right and wrong, but to actual people who are living vile lives, as opposed to people who fear God. I think the aim of David the psalmist here is to draw our eyes to a holy God who dwells on high. And so he is clear, he is giving no preference or place to those who would encourage or display vile and wrong speech, motives or actions. It might seem wrong to use the word despise here, only until we really consider the holiness of God and realise that he is to be feared in his goodness and in his holiness. I think a point here as well is that so often people of wickedness, not always, but quite a lot of the time, people of wickedness can be esteemed in this world. The man or woman of God should not value what the world values, no matter the position of a person, no matter their wealth or status. Where wickedness abides, there ought to be a natural reaction in our hearts to turn away. On the other hand, this is not just a turning away from what is wicked. It is, there's a positive action here. It is an honouring of those who fear God. An honouring of those who fear God. I think the one big takeaway from this verse, I feel, and Morag, you actually mentioned a little bit about this earlier, is to guard who or what we allow to influence us. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Guarding what we watch, guarding what we listen to, guarding our source of entertainment, guarding our sphere of influence. Even in those things, although I might sound like a killjoy, even in those things, let's choose to honour God. Let's choose to honour what God honours. A fourth point, honour God in being trustworthy. And this refers to the second half of verse 4 where it says, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, who does not change their mind. What is the one thing you can give and still keep? It's your word. And this point is probably the one thing that most people would instantly associate with the idea of integrity, isn't it? Being able to keep promises, saying what you mean, meaning what you say, and not being turned to the left or the right. Just going back to this idea of God's ways being higher than ours, in the Sermon of the Mount, or on the Mount rather, in the New Testament, Jesus was speaking and he addresses aspects of the law and shows how we naturally come up short. For example, it seems very obvious to say that the idea of murder is met with judgment. But Jesus went a step further and said, if you so much as anger towards your brother, you are to be met with judgment also. His standards and his ways are higher than ours. And I feel this is again reflected in this verse. You see, not only are we to keep an oath, we are to keep an oath even when it hurts. Or in other words, fulfill a vow when it costs us. It is, of course, relatively easy to keep a promise when it is to our advantage, but to keep it when it becomes costly or becomes a burden is another thing entirely. The second half of this little part of the passage says, it refers to one who does not change their mind. One of my favourite parts in Scripture is in the Gospel of Luke, and it's coming close to the time when Jesus is to go to the cross. And it's a very powerful image, a very short sentence, but it says, when the time came for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Or in other versions it said, he fixed his face towards Jerusalem. He was on a mission and he was not turning to the left or the right, even though he knew that anguish and pain was imminent. God had promised a Redeemer centuries earlier, and through Jesus this promise was to be fulfilled. It wasn't going to be broken, even in the midst of immense turmoil. And that is a fantastic example to us. A fifth and final point is that we would honour God in how we handle money. And this refers to verse 5. One who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Money's mentioned a lot in Scripture. I don't know how many times. I'm sure if you Googled it, it would tell you pretty quickly. But it is mentioned a lot in Scripture. It clearly has an importance in so much that our use of it reveals, a bit like speech, much about our heart. I think honouring God by having integrity with money is important. We know this, a very interesting story in the book of Acts, when the followers of Jesus were busy selling their possessions and their land, and they were bringing it to the feet of the apostles to be distributed amongst the people as was their need. And there was a character named Ananias and his wife who had sold their land, sold their possessions. But rather than giving all the money from that, they had kept a portion back for themselves. And the Apostle Peter called them out and accused them of lying to the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, both Ananias and his wife, well, God allowed them to fall dead on the spot. Our handling of money is important to God. It reveals much about our heart. Looking back to Psalm 15, I think David is calling us to live with integrity in this area by using the money we have to help people, rather than to use people to make money. We always need to be on our guard with this. It is so easy for us to be tempted in our lifestyle, in our aspirations, in how we use our money. But remember God. It is healthy for us to be asking God for guidance with our finances and to follow the conviction he places on our hearts. And then, of course, we can hold on to those convictions when maybe your knees feel weak at the sight of a sale sign. You hear that, Kirsten? So there are 5 points of godly integrity, signs of godly integrity. We would honour God in how we live and in what we choose to do. We would honour God in how we speak. We would honour God in what we value. We would honour God in being trustworthy. And we would honour God in how we use our money. But let's not forget the last and the best line of this psalm, the promise that whoever does these things will never be shaken. Importantly, I think this promise does not say that people of such godly integrity will not have problems. It doesn't say that such people will receive honour in this world. We've already alluded to the fact that keeping your integrity might actually be a costly thing. It might actually be a burden to bear. But let's remember, just as we think about that idea of structural integrity, remember who we stand upon as Christians. We stand upon Jesus and his word. He is our rock that doesn't move. He is our sure and firm foundation. And by living lives of godly integrity, this chapter would tell us that we get to dwell in his presence. But perhaps too, the more persistent we remain in choosing integrity in those daily choices, the more quickly we will naturally revert to making righteous decisions under pressure as we continue running this race. Because just as there's much to be said about creating bad habits, we can also create good habits. And like the integrity of a building that allows it to hold together under all sorts of things and a heavy load, let's aim to be people of godly integrity so that even when trials and temptations come, we remain true to our testimony. We remain consistent in our words and our deeds. Because in the end, it isn't about us. We are invited to play a part in this story, but this is not, centrally, this is not about us. This is about God, and this is about God receiving glory through us. Bring your doubts and your fears into the light of God's word. Confront your temptations or your weaknesses by praying and calling out to God. Last week, Stephen outlined, I suppose, some visionary points for us as a church as we are now into 2018, and for individuals. And I think as part of that, we were encouraged to step out beyond the four walls of this building, to reach out to people, to carry out the Great Commission and making disciples of all people. I think we could do worse than starting from a place of integrity in doing that. Because not only will it help us to reach people, I think, as I mentioned earlier, this is a very rare quality in the world today. I think being people of integrity will attract others to us. Let's be a people who are above reproach, full of godly integrity, not hypocritical, but a trusting and a trustworthy people who are not afraid to claim their Saviour's help to keep going. As I said, integrity is a rare quality in this world that is to be cherished, and it is to be sought after. And just to finish, when God adds a blessing to his promises, we really should take note. His promise is, whoever does these things will never be shaken.